Oh, gratefully sing His wonderful love. I should in defender the Ancient of Days, pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise.
My name's David. I'm one of the pastors here. And as has been mentioned, this is our missions weekend. We had our big conference yesterday. And as part of that, we had some of our missionaries that are still in the field abroad sent some letters back to our church and some greetings for that. And so you might have noticed, those of you who are super observant, that one of the tables in the foyer has got a bunch of information from our missionaries. So we want to encourage you to check that out and look at those letters, and so you know what's going on with our missionaries. Helps you to know how to be prayer partners for them in what they're doing. And you'll notice in the bulletin there was a little note from Will and Ava Hughes that we had. Isaac and Claire Bueller went down, spent a couple of weeks with them, and they sent back an update with them. And the full letter is out there in that as well, so you can look for that. To know what's happening with Will and Ava. But as part of our missions weekend, we have a guest speaker with us today. He was one of our presenters yesterday, as we had a number of speakers that came in to share, doing workshops and the different sessions that we had in that conference yesterday. And we asked one of them, Nate Fox with Elevation Project, to hang around and share with us in our morning worship service. And I've got to meet Nate last January. It was the first time that we had met, but he is not new to our NAB movement and network of churches by any means. He grew up as a missionary kid. His parents were NAB missionaries in Cameroon, was it? Yes, in West Africa, Cameroon. And you know, one of the things that you'll find, and I think that Nate has found in his, I can be so bold to speak for him, when you say yes to God and being on mission for Him, you never really know what that's going to look like over the course of your life. And at one point, I know Nate was part of a church plant in the Tacoma area, Seattle, Tacoma area up there in Puget Sound. And you know, thinking this is what God had for him. And then all of a sudden, God opened this really interesting door to go to Utah. And now he's been in Utah with his family for a number of years, 17 years, and has just given him this enormous love for the people of Utah. And so now he has a ministry there, as well as being on staff in a church. He has a ministry of training other leaders, church planters, pastors on how to reach Mormons effectively with the gospel, because it is a very unique environment. It's a very different worldview that they have that is heavily influenced by the Mormon religion. And so it requires a different way of going about things. And so it's a neat ministry. Some of you got to hear how they do that yesterday. Our network of churches in the Northwest, North American Baptist churches, are working on coming alongside of Nate. We have a small team that's going down next month to kind of get a feel for it before we hopefully send a team next summer to go and do some mission work there and partner with him in Utah. And we have other churches that are sending teams as well. We got a team coming this summer from one of our Northwest churches, and other people that are praying about church planting down there. So it's an exciting opportunity, and Nate's here to share with us from the Word and also just what God's doing in that. So, Nate, please come and bring the Word, brother.
Wow, that was a great introduction. Should we just pray and leave? Everybody says amen, right? So, like David said, my name is Nate Fox. Some of you may know my dad, Bud Fuchs. He was here last year for Missions Conference, and he's been out here a few times. He is actually a missionary in the state of Utah as well. He lives in the same town that I do, and he works with international students. But I want to say first and foremost, thank you for inviting me here. Thank you for welcoming me so well. It's so good to be in an NAB church. There's no NAB churches yet in Utah. We're gonna work on that. But I was walking in here into the sanctuary during the missions conference when we had a breakout, and I walked in here and I was just like thrown back to my childhood. My grandfather was a pastor in the Dakotas. His name was Ralph Cook, and my uncle was a pastor in the Dakotas. His name was John Cook, and you know what? All the sanctuaries are very much alike. This is First Baptist Minot, Grace Baptist, Grand Forks, North Dakota. I grew up there. This just brings me back, and it feels great to be a part of what you guys are doing here in Dallas. And so thank you so much for having me. Little bit about what I do for Elevation Project in Utah. Utah is a tough place to plant churches, and a lot of churches. And so when I was a pastor at a church in Orem, Utah for 13 years, I saw in the next town over of Provo, Utah, several churches close within five churches in 5 years. These churches, church planters came full of hope, full of excitement to reach the people of Provo, and within a few years, they were closing their doors. And that's hard to see. It's hard to see that happen. And so one of the things that I want to do with Elevation Project, what I am doing with Elevation Project, strengthening churches. Throughout the book of Acts, we see the Apostle Paul just going around to churches that have already been planted, whether he planted them or someone else planted them, and he goes and he encourages them and he strengthens them. And when you do ministry in Utah, you need to be encouraged and strengthened. And so that's one of the things that we're doing. But we're also coaching. We're coaching churches and church planters on how to have a great understanding of how to reach the people of Utah, because it's unique. It's an environment that most people don't understand. And when you go to, let's say you were going to be a missionary in Iraq, you wouldn't just go there one day and say, hey, let's just go reach the people of Iraq. You would study. You would get to know the culture. You would get to know all the things that make Iraqi people tick before you would even try to be a missionary over there. And the same thing is true in Utah. But people don't think about that because Utah's in the middle of America. It looks like any place else in America. There's McDonald's and Burger King and Pizza Hut. It's got everything that America has to offer. But man, is it different. And so we want to help churches survive, thrive, and eventually multiply. We want to see God do an incredible thing, and God is already at work behind the scenes in Utah. And I am so excited to partner with the NAB, with Pastor David, Chris Gorman, the regional minister, partnering with your church on seeing God do some incredible things in the state of Utah. I have a question for you. What woke you up this morning? Some of you are like, you know what? I'm just happy to be awake. You know, daylight savings. I didn't even know if I was going to make it to church. And you made it. Congratulations. Good job. You made it. And you might be a little sleepy, but you made it, right? When we think about that question, what wakes us up in the morning? Last week, I had to go wake my daughter, Naomi, up. She's 16 years old. I typically take her to school every single morning. And so she wasn't downstairs getting ready. And I was like, you know, it is time to leave. What is going on? And so I ran upstairs. I said, Naomi. And I kid you not. She wakes up, like goes, sits straight up out of bed, and she goes like this. She looks around like she's half awake, and she goes, like smacks her head super hard. And I'm like, are you okay? And she's like, what time is it? And I said, we need to leave. I'm going to be late for school. So So she was not ready for the day. Something caused her to sleep through her alarm. And this reminded me of a saying that I heard not too long ago. What wakes you up in the morning? Is it an alarm clock or is it mission? What gets you out of bed? What makes you excited? You know, sometimes neither one of those is true. Sometimes we go through a season of life where all we want to do is hit the snooze button. All we want to do is stay in bed, and perhaps that's the season you're in. And I want to tell you that if you're in a season where you need rest and you need recovery, I want to tell you that Jesus has come to give you rest. I want to tell you that Jesus wants rest for your souls. And I think you need it. Rest in the goodness of the character and the kindness and the love and the grace of God, because you need it. And sometimes as Christians, you know, we think about all we can do for Jesus, especially on a missions week. We're like, I'm going to go take the world for Jesus. And some of you are like, time out. This stuff isn't right in here right now. And if that's the season of life that you're in, I want you to find rest in the love and grace of Jesus and know that He is doing a work in you right now that you may not love, that you may not be excited about, but that you need to rest in the truth of His grace. Because I know something, if we go take the hill for Jesus and we're not at rest, if our souls aren't full, we're going to burn out. And that's not what God wants for us. He wants us to know the gospel for us every single day. The gospel is for you as a believer in Jesus. Give God the time because He is faithful to complete the work in you. Give God the time because He is faithful to restore the joy of your salvation in your life. And there will be another season where He's going to say, and I'm calling you to join me. Maybe that's where you're at this morning. Perhaps some of you are like, hey, I need something in my life. I need to wake up, something that gets me out of bed, that allows me to approach life with anticipation. Some of you are like, man, I need a new heartbeat. From time to time, that's where we're at in our Christian walk. I remember being in seventh grade, living in Grand Forks, North Dakota. My dad was a pastor at Grace Baptist there. And in North Dakota, we had a camp that we went to called Crystal Springs. For those of you who have ever lived in the Dakotas, you remember Crystal Springs. And Crystal Springs is the camp where all the North Dakota, South Dakota Association gets together. And then in 1988, they decided that they weren't just going to do the regular boys and girls camp only. They were offering basketball camp. And to a kid who, as soon as I heard the word amen in the church Sunday service at the end of the sermon, bolted back to the gym to play basketball. I don't know if you're allowed to do that, kids, but that's what I did. I went back there, played basketball for an hour while my parents talked. They were the last ones to leave, of course. And so I'd hang out shooting buckets. Man, I loved basketball. And basketball camp was something that I wanted to do. And it was a passion of mine. And so that night before we left for basketball camp, I couldn't sleep. I was just like, every hour I'd wake up, oh, is it time to go yet? You know? There was this thrill of anticipation. And I did not need an alarm clock to wake me up. I woke up because I was passionate about what was going to happen. I was excited to go to basketball camp. Throughout the ministry that Jesus had, He had a mission and a passion that was unmistakable. What woke Jesus up in the morning was His mission and His passion to reach people who were far from Him. Jesus tells us in many different ways that He was on a rescue mission. His heartbeat was to see lost people get found. And Jesus loved interacting with those who were far from him. The people who weren't religious. The people who didn't measure up. The people who were broken. People who were lost were attracted to Jesus. As we read earlier in Luke 19, 1 through 9, we see the story of a man who's like, I have got to see Jesus. I have got to find him. I have got to know him. And Jesus' interaction with this wee little man named Zacchaeus, who climbed up in a sycamore tree. We know the story, right? It's a familiar story. And Jesus, we're going to see how he interacts with this man, Zacchaeus. Mark was telling me that he really enjoyed my notes in the bulletin, that there was a lot of detail there. So if you're taking notes, it's a joke, it's a blank page. So if you take out the blank page, you're going to find nothing there. So I want to give you a big idea for what we're going to talk about this morning. Here's the big idea. I want to wake up to the unique way God has wired me up to join him in reaching lost people. So this is kind of like a big idea, but it's also kind of a commitment. I want to wake up to the unique way God has wired me up to join him in reaching lost people. You might think, man, that's an odd sentence. But by the end of this message, I hope that you'll go, man, I do want to wake up to the unique ways in which God has wired me to join him in his mission for lost people. Let's take a look at that passage in a little more detail. In verse 2, it says, a man was there by the name of Zacchaeus, and he was a chief tax collector. He was wealthy. And he wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead, climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. Here's the first thing. First thing in focusing in on that big idea. Jesus wants to show us how to join God where he is working. Jesus wants to show us how to join God where he's already working. When you think of the word evangelism, what comes to mind? For most people, it's probably something like this. I really know Jesus wants me to do it. I realize it's important, but I just don't want to do it. And everybody's like, yeah, I felt that before. Even though it's important, we have all sorts of things that go on in our head. Like, I don't know enough. You know, God made me shy. I'm too shy. I'm not bold. I'm going to say the wrong thing. I'm not a pastor. We find all of these things that prevent us from being a person who joins Jesus in his mission. And so we're like, well, maybe I'll just be the kind of person who just loves people and then maybe they'll see Jesus in me and I won't have to say too much. Okay? Anybody ever been afraid to do evangelism? All right, good. We got a crowd is going, yes, we're tracking here. I like this, okay? If you're afraid of doing evangelism, guess what? Almost everybody else in this room, even if they didn't raise their hands, should have raised their hands. It's hard, right? And I want to tell you that that's okay. Now, I grew up in a family. Some of you know my dad, like I said. I grew up in a family where my dad was my youth pastor growing up, okay? And he is an evangelist. He is unafraid of sharing his faith about Jesus with anybody. And so when I was in junior high, okay, my dad used to take us to the park and we'd go frisbee golfing so that we could find someone that we could talk to, and we had to share our faith with them. Okay, as a junior high kid, you know, you're weird. You're like kind of going through all this body changes and voice changes and all sorts of things going on in your life, and you're like, I've got to share Jesus with that guy who looks like he's smoking something, and we're playing frisbee. Like, this is like out of the comfort zone. Okay, my dad used to take us and do this, and even though this was a very intimidating thing, he showed me how important it is to share Jesus with people. He gave me that value in my life, and he showed me that evangelism is incredibly important. But I'm going to tell you something, that style of evangelism isn't for everybody. And all the introverts said, amen. But we didn't hear them because they're introverts. So they said it silently. What I love about this passage is that Zacchaeus is a man who is captivated by Jesus. He is a legitimate seeker. And why is he seeking Jesus? He was a tax collector his whole life. And this meant that he had probably taken advantage of a lot of people who were vulnerable. What woke Zacchaeus up in the morning was the pursuit of money, power, pleasure. And he probably experienced those things, you know, to the fullest extent. He had anything money could buy. He enjoyed the pleasures that nobody else had. And he probably could get almost anybody to do anything for him. And so he wielded a lot of power. And he was no stranger to the pursuit of everything for himself. But at some point, and probably at this point in his life, he finds himself empty inside. And it's something that he can no longer ignore. He knew that there had to be more to this life than just money and wealth and prosperity and pleasure and power. And perhaps he was wrestling with the guilt and the shame of taking advantage of so many people who were poor and making himself rich. Zacchaeus was likely restless and no longer had any sort of self-satisfaction, and he came to the end of himself. And in the words of Ecclesiastes, he discovered that his life was full of vanity and meaninglessness. There's no doubt that he heard the stories about Jesus healing people from their sicknesses and sins. And he also heard it through the rumor mill that one of Jesus' disciples was a tax collector. And he's thinking, man, if Jesus is willing to make Matthew, Levi, a follower of him, maybe Jesus would be able to speak into the restlessness and the meaninglessness and the emptiness that is going on in my soul. And so he takes a risk. He finds out that Jesus is coming, and he runs up. He can't see, and so he climbs a tree, and he's desperate to see if Jesus would be willing to help him with his loneliness and emptiness. And I believe that God allowed this kind of stuff to go on in the lives of people like Zacchaeus and the lives of people that you know. And God is at work behind the scenes. I thought it was so interesting yesterday, a keynote speaker, Paul, kept saying that God was on the move in ways that we can't even imagine. And I'm here to tell you the same thing. God is on the move behind the life of Zacchaeus in ways which we don't even know. And he causes him to seek after Jesus. And I believe that God orchestrates this divine encounter with Jesus for Zacchaeus. In John 6:44, Jesus says, "For no man can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them to me." God is at work drawing people to himself. He is drawing people all over Oregon, all over the state of Oregon, all over the city of Dallas. He is drawing people to himself. and we get the opportunity to join him. You don't have to be an extrovert. You don't have to be someone who's outgoing. You don't have to be someone who has all the answers. But you get to join God where he is already at work. When Jesus sees Zacchaeus, he recognizes someone where the Father has been working in his life, and he's like, hey, I want to get to know that guy. Very simple. Jesus simply sees a man where he's like, man, if Jesus wasn't the Son of God, he is, but even if he wasn't, if he was just like us and he can't look into the state of his soul, can't see into the heart of Zacchaeus, if he just said, look, this dude, this little dude climbed up a tree to find me, he would go, he really wants to get to know me. That's a telltale sign that God is at work, the Father is at work in this guy's life. Sometimes we get stuck in thinking that evangelism is just for the bold, the extroverted Christian who can witness to strangers in the coffee shop or talk to someone on an airplane. Okay? We hear these stories at missions conferences. We hear these stories from pastors who will tell you, I have witnessed to people at a coffee shop. Okay? I've done that. I'm an extrovert. It's okay, you know, that I do that. But you don't have to be that guy. My dad is that guy. Not a lot of people are like that. But that doesn't mean that God hasn't asked us to join him in the adventure of being on mission with him. The majority of people classify themselves as introverts. The majority of people don't feel comfortable going up to strangers. The majority of people don't like salespeople. You know, most people don't feel comfortable. But could you do this? Even if you don't feel comfortable, could you just say, God, where are you at work in my life? Could you just start with a simple prayer? God, where are you at work? Just if you show me where you're already stirring in someone's life, I will join you, and would you give me the courage to join you there? Because I think this is the place we should start. I think this is the place we should start because the majority of us, this is the only place we can start. I promise you, if you ask God where he's at work, he's going to show you. And I promise you, if you ask him for the courage, he's going to give it to you. And you are going to be invited into the great adventure of being on mission with Jesus. And it will change your life. The Great Commission isn't just something that God wants us to do out of duty. The truth is that God wants something for us. He wants us to relationally, side by side with him, join him so that we can understand his heartbeat for the world. He wants to share this beautiful thing with us. You know, and he could do it all on his own, but he doesn't want it that way. He wants us right there with him. Last year, for the first time in my life, I started fishing. I got a license for me, I got a license for my sons. And we've probably been fishing a dozen times. We're terrible. I did get really lucky this summer, and I caught a catfish like that, about that big. I got a picture to prove it. But anyways, I have yet to go fishing by myself. It just doesn't interest me to go fishing by myself. I got into fishing because I thought it'd be a great time to spend with my kids. And I enjoy just sitting by the river or the lake and hanging out with my boys and sharing this passion together. Because when you catch a big fish and you turn and there's nobody there, It's like, okay, fish selfie. You know, you're like, it just doesn't have the same, excitement, does it? I think this is how God wants us to see evangelism. Like, I know this is how he wants us to see it. He could do it alone, but he'd way rather have his sons and daughters join him. Jesus wants his followers to fish with him. Like the very first words he ever says to Simon and Andrew is, guys, come follow me. Come follow me and join me in the adventure of fishing for lost people who need to be found. I want to do this with you. Verse 5 and 6. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down. I must stay at your house today. And so he came down, and at once he welcomed him gladly. Jesus shows us here how to be real and be relational. Jesus is like, I want to hang out with you, Zacchaeus. Not only do I want to hang out with you, I want to go hang out at your house. And Jesus is probably like, he's probably got a nice house, you know? Like, I'll go crash at his pad, right? But he's got this idea. He's telling Zacchaeus, look, you matter to me. You matter to me relationally. You're not just a notch in my belt where you get saved and I get credit for it. Jesus doesn't see the world that way. He wanted to get to know Zacchaeus. And what Jesus is trying to show us is like, look, get to know people in real ways and see if God's at work in their lives. Living in Utah and sharing the gospel takes tons of patience. My wife, Jackie, who I would consider a friendly introvert, okay? She spends 3 hours with people, and then she comes home, and she's in bed by 7, and she tells she just goes and hangs out and reads for by herself, and she recharges for the day. And so she is not the type of person who goes and shares Jesus at a coffee shop. She's not going to share Jesus on an airplane, but man, she will join God where he's already at work. And he was at work in the life of Mrs. Anderson. Mrs. Anderson was my kids' kindergarten teacher. She taught 3 of my kids over the course of 9 years. And my wife volunteered in her class. And Mrs. Anderson would confide in her. And my wife would invite her to the outreaches that we did at our church. And she would come. And every year, Jackie would just do the same thing over and over again. And once in a while, she would just share the truth of Jesus' grace and his forgiveness and the freedom that he provides. And Mrs. Anderson, over the course of 9 years, one day picks up the phone and tells Jackie, hey, I believe. I believe in Jesus. And she started following Jesus, and she took her name off the record of the Mormon church. And 3 months later, her kids are over at her house, and she was afraid to tell them, and it kind of slipped out that she'd left the Mormon church. And her kids were like, what? What are you talking about? And Mrs. Anderson tried to tell them, you know, her story. She tried to let them know how much Jesus had changed her life. And about 2 to 3 hours into a conversation, I get a phone call. She's like, Nate, I told my son and daughter-in-law, and they want to talk to you. And I'm like, oh no, I'm in trouble. I've been sharing Jesus, and now I'm in trouble. My wife's been sharing Jesus, and now we're in trouble. So we go over there, and we spend the next 3 hours on a Saturday night talking with Brooke and Trevor Anderson. And this, like, this has never happened before in my experience in 17 years of Utah. They come to Jesus in that night. They come to faith in Jesus. Show up to church the next Sunday morning, and they've never stopped coming. And they are telling everybody about Jesus. And this all started because my wife invested relationally in this person as an introvert, invested in this person, joined God where he was at work, and then now several family members in the Anderson family now walk with Jesus. Didn't happen at a coffee shop with a stranger. Didn't happen on an airplane. Just every day joining God where he's at work. Verse 7, All the people saw this and they began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." Jesus shows us how to block out critics. I'll tell you what, whenever you join God in his great passion to reach lost people, you're going to have people who are critical. It always happens. In 2006, our family started attending a church in Orem, Utah, called Christ Evangelical Church. It was a church that was tucked up in the corner of Orem where you couldn't really find it. And for years, our family had moved to Utah and we didn't even know it existed. And it was a church of about 400 people, and the lead pastor there really felt God saying, "We need to form a new vision and a new mission of reaching the lost people of Utah. We've become comfortable, we've become complacent." I eventually became the associate lead pastor of that church in 2009. But part of our recommitment to reaching lost people was a name change. And so we changed our name from Christ Evangelical Church to Centerpoint Church. And you might ask, well, why in the world do you need to do that? Well, the word evangelical in Utah means the person who stands at Temple Square in Salt Lake City with a bullhorn and yells at Mormons that they're going to hell. And so Christ Evangelical was a barrier. And we thought, we need to remove this barrier because people who have friends and family who are lost, people who have LDS, Mormon family, will not step foot into this church. And so we went through a name change. And throughout the name change, we had over 60 people leave our church because they said, "We don't want to be a part of this anymore. We don't want to see, we don't think this is a good idea. What about us? What about all of us who are already here? You're just trying to reach those who are lost." And of course, we weren't just trying to reach those who are lost, but we had recommitted ourselves to the mission of what Jesus communicates in Luke 15. And in Luke 15, he tells a story of the lost coin and the lost sheep and the lost son. And in the story of the lost sheep, he says, he is willing to go after the 99 for the sake of the one who's lost. And if we're going to be about Jesus and his mission, we want here, with the time remaining on earth, to spend it going after the one who's lost. And man, the critics didn't like that. And they left our church. And it was hard. But by God's grace, Centerpoint Church, since then, has reached hundreds of former Mormons for Jesus. When I left there in 2018, from the place I started, it had grown from 400 to over 1,000 people. Over 50% of that congregation is former Mormons who did not know the true Jesus of the New Testament. When you commit yourself to reaching the lost, there's going to be people who go, "Why do you want to hang out with sinners? What about us? What about me?" Jesus teaches us, and this is with this we'll close, that this is what he's really all about. Verse 9, Jesus said, "Today salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." I just want to end by restating this big idea. And I want you to write this down or circle it or put exclamations if you say, I sense the Holy Spirit working in me to make this statement true for me. I want to wake up to the unique way God's wired me up to join him in reaching lost people. God's made you unique. He's made you special. You have a sphere of influence that no one else has. And you may be the Jesus that ever see, the only Jesus that those people ever see. You don't have to be an extrovert. You don't have to be outgoing. You can just be someone who by faith takes the first step and says, "Jesus, where are you at work? Where's the Father at work?" and then take the risk of joining him in courage. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, we thank you so much that you love us. We thank you that you love lost people. I thank you for the work that you're doing here in Oregon. Thank you for the work that you're doing in Utah to reach people who are far from you. God, give us the courage. Open our eyes to the ways in which you want us to join you on your mission. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.